In the summer of 2003, Callie Rogers was an average 16-year-old working as a shop assistant in Cumbria, England. But something would happen that summer that would change her life forever. She won the lottery. She collected more than $3 million. You can only imagine what a 16-year-old would do with $3 million. That'd be pretty awesome, I guess. I said, yeah, that'd be cool. Of course, at the age of 58, that probably wouldn't be bad either. What would you do with $3 million if you were 16 years old? Well, I can tell you what Callie did. At first, she was going to be responsible, invest the money for her future. That lasted all of about 5 minutes, and she went on a spending spree. She bought some stuff, like 3 houses, one for her, one for her parents, and her grandparents. She bought some expensive cars. She bought $730,000 worth of designer clothes. She partied a lot. And I mean she partied a lot. She burned another $400,000. She then decided to enhance her body, spending more than $21,000 on plastic surgery. She spent a lot of time trying to keep a series, notice series of boyfriends, happy. She spent $300,000 in the process. Still empty on the inside, she admits blowing another $400,000 on cocaine. Empty and broke, she tried to kill herself 3 times. In her own words, she says, "In the past 6 years, I have sunk into a black hole. A black hole that at one point I thought I could never crawl out of. Winning the lottery has ruined my life. I wish I had never won." Of the $3 million that she won in the lottery, she wound up with $32,000. She has 3 children, lives with her parents, and works to make ends meet. That's a sad story. It's a true story. But it's a story that has a lot of important lessons to it. There's, of course, something that could be said about winning or playing rather the lottery, besides the fact that it is the sin of covetousness and that you can lose your soul over covetousness. Besides the fact that playing the lottery is financial suicide, which is just folly all of itself. But the reality of it is that the normal situation with people who win lotteries generally spend very miserable and unhappy lives. Because what happened to this young lady is not even unusual. You can go online and look up the stories of people that have been murdered and their lives destroyed because of the misery of thinking that because $3 million is going to change their life, that they're going to find happiness. There are lessons to be learned from the way this young girl foolishly squandered a small fortune that could have taken care of her for the rest of her life. But let's look beyond the obvious. Let's dig a little deeper and see even some more fundamental truths that are evident in this story. This is a story that exposes the great lie of Satan, the real hook that he gets into people's lives as they try to think that happiness is going to come because they are going to get their stuff. They're going to have their stuff. What he has done, at least what Satan has done, is convince us that life is about our stuff. In Luke, the 12th chapter, we have mentioned in our class this morning the story of the fool, the one who thought that he had everything to live for, and he had all of this plenty and all the things that had been blessed by him, and he said, "I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build greater barns and store all my goods," and God said, "You're a fool. And the reason is, before you begin work on those barns and before you begin to plan those barns, you're going to die. You're going to leave everything that you've got. You see, the thing about life is trying to figure out what really, really matters. The decisions that we make in life are going to determine what really matters. And what we find in this story is the realization that he was somebody who thought that he could have it all. And he did have it all, but only for a moment because he died. And sometimes we choose to believe the devil's lie. We convince ourselves that if we could just have more and more stuff, we could be happy. And see, the real lesson here is about where happiness comes from, about what's going to give me satisfaction in life, and what's really going to make me to be who I am. And she thought that she had, I can imagine, that day that she was just doing whatever she was doing, and she looked at her little lottery ticket and realized that she was $3 million richer. And I wouldn't dare to say that, you know, she had a lot of fun with that $3 billion. And again, I don't think it's necessarily inappropriate to say that, you know, sin is fun, because that's why it's so attracting. But the end result about what really matters is what really is going to be happening, because the problem is most of us are never going to get $3 million to buy all the stuff that we think is going to make us happy. We live in the frustration and gripe to ourselves and others that if I just lived in a big house and, you know, drove a really nice car, and then I'd be happy. Well, she got all that and more. She wasn't happy. If I just had the money to buy nice clothes and expensive clothes like important people wear, then I'd be happy. She wasn't happy. If I had enough money so I didn't have to work anymore and I could take vacations all the time, I could be happy. You know, the thing about Kelly is that she didn't have any trouble getting boyfriends. She didn't have any problem having friends. She lived life, as well as anybody could, and even beyond that, and she wound up miserable at the end of it all. You know, it's really sad that people look for relationships and those kinds of things. If I just had someone in my life who loved me, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, then I would be happy. Well, she got all that, and she wasn't happy either, because it was all based upon $3 million. If I could change my body, if it were more beautiful or handsome so that more people would be attracted to me, then I'd be happy. How'd that work out for her? She's got 3 children. No husband. She was still miserable. You know, what's really important about lessons like this is that when we look at stories that are true, we realize what sin does, or what this misguided appeal of what's going to happen in life, that we think that's going to bring me happiness, and yet it doesn't bring happiness. There's not happiness beyond that sphere. And here's what we need to learn from this lesson. What is important in life is the fact that you matter. It's not about those things. It's not about what we perceive to be. It's not because of how much money we have, the clothes we wear, or how pretty people say that we are. If you want to find out why you really matter, and if you want to find the reason that will give your life meaning and give you true sense of your value and worth, you've got to find another answer, and that answer is God's Word. And that's not just simple theology. That's not just simple, well, that's kind of the religious thing we're supposed to say. Because the fact of the matter is, what we realize in God's Word is that He has tried to tell us over and over again, we matter, we're important to Him. But we've got to understand where that importance comes from, where that relationship comes from, and the fact that we are special because God made us special. How wonderful it is to know that God created us. In the beginning of time, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, we can stand in awe at the creation and know that God has made all these things. I mean, He spoke and light was there. He spoke and the firmament was divided. He spoke and the land produced trees and all those kind of things. And He made all of these things. But when He got to the end of this portion of creation, He stopped and He said, let's look at this again. Let's see something here. And He says in verse 26, let us make man in our our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. We are created beings by the hand of a creative God who cherishes what He has made. On the occasions of the creation, He would look upon His creation and say that it was good. When He got to the sixth day and He looked at all that He had created, He said, "This is very good." He looked upon Adam and Eve and He said, "Now that's really special." God created a creature that matters to Him, because He says, not like the animals, not like the trees, not like the rocks, not like the sun, the moon, and the stars. He didn't say to them, "Let us make them in our image." He said to you and I, to you and me, He said to us, "Let us make man in our image," and that we bear the mark. And what that tells us is that we are special. It tells us that God made us in His image. Nothing else was made in His image, but we are. And sometimes when I'm trying to find out whether I'm important in life, I need to understand I am God's image. I have been created to be His image. We are spirit beings. Sometimes we think of ourselves as that we possess a soul. I know there's a way we understand that, but my good friend Danny Roberts explained it well, I think, some years ago when he said that we are actually spiritual beings that inhabit a fleshly body. Do you realize... we've said this before. Do you realize that you will never cease to exist? I think that's an awesome thing to think about. You and I will never, ever cease to exist. What does that mean? That means that God created us so that we would never cease to exist. Now, when He made Rover and Rover dies, he's going to be dead all over because he's Rover. I mean, that's all there is. I mean, you know, we may miss animals and they have an effect, but when they're dead, they're dead. Animals are animals. Not so with man. Not so with you. You know why? Because we matter. In the sense that we are made in the very image of God. We have something that will continue on after death. We have something that will never, ever cease to exist. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and in verses 6 and 7, again, what he shows us here is that we need to remember. He is talking about, this is an interesting passage, as it talks about the fleeting times of life and how the things change in age. And boy, you find that out pretty quick. But he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 6 that remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, it speaks of death, before the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. It is something that God has given us. He has put into us the breath of life. When He made man, He took man and breathed into him the breath of life. You ever think about that for a moment? God took His breath and put it in our being. We became a living being when God took His breath and He placed that in this inanimate object of dust and dirt, and He breathed into Adam life, and we still have that. Do you realize that we have the breath of life in us? That makes us important. That makes us matter. That makes us special. And the fact that we are in the image of God and that we are important to Him. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 28, one of the things that we need to remember about our relationship with God is what Jesus tells us is not to fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And sometimes we may read that passage as sort of a negative thing and think that, okay, don't fear him who can kill both the body, but fear him who's able to kill body and soul in hell. That's not actually a negative statement. It's a positive statement. We serve a living God who loves us and cares for us. And He says, let me tell you how special you are. You are special because you're of more value than anything. We don't need to fear Him in a negative way. We look at two sparrows that are sold for a copper coin. And the Lord knows about all those things. He understands what happens to even the little birds. But I'm more important than a bird. I'm more important than the things of this world. And for some of us, He knows how many hair we have on our head. I mean, that is the, you know, think about that for a moment. I mean, God knows that much about me. If you want to wonder whether or not God cares about you, go look in a mirror and understand that God knows what our DNA is. He understands who we are. Why? Because He is our Creator and we matter to Him. You see, that's why we need to see where the real value of life comes from. It's something that sets us apart from everything else that God made. Animals do not possess what we possess. God made us in His image. And there are two important things this reality teaches us. First is that you're more important than animals. You are more important than the whales. You're more important than the species that is, you know, dying out there. And I get all that, you know, but we don't need to believe the lie that the extreme environmentalists tell us today, that man is nothing more than a highly involved animal, that there's nothing that makes us better than the animals. That's a lie. They want us to believe that, you know, we're just like the animals. We have a relationship with the animals and the fact that we're flesh and blood. But I'm going to tell you, I love animals. I've got a shih tzu, you know. I'm a man. I'm proud of my shih tzu, you know. And I've had pets before. Ask me sometime and I'll tell you about my parakeet named Fred. She liked it too. But you know, when it's all said and done, they're animals. And they die. And they go back to the earth from whence they came. But man is special. You are created in God's image and dogs are not. And that's important. That's understanding that animals are not created in the image of God. Your spirit will continue for all eternity, and birds and horses, they don't. And secondly, don't get too hung up about the physical body. Oh, we do. We get so enamored with the physical body and the things that we've got to do. I mean, we got to brush it and comb it and trend it and do all the kind of things that we got to do to it. I mean, you know, it's like, well, it don't take me long, but you know, it's just something that we just think we've got to just so be focused upon the body. We don't need to get so hung up about the physical body. There's nothing wrong with looking as well as we can. Some of us take more work than others. I get that. But you're still going to get old and die. It still happens. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 should remind us, you know, frequently about what life is really all about, what matters in life, when he says, bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Nothing wrong with taking care of the body. We need to take care of the body as well. But the fact of the matter is, when we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and you remember the sort of a little funny part that he talks about how we start falling apart. I mean, our hearing goes, our teeth fall out, our eyes get dim, we're scared of heights. I mean, grasshoppers terrify us. Well, that's what happens as age comes in. And everybody does it. So why do we get so hung up upon a body that is decaying and fading away? Whatever we do to fix up the body, the truth is it's going to be temporary at best. And then one day they're going to put it in the ground. And the worms are going to eat it. We get older. We die. But the important thing is that we nurture our inner man. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 3, this is the kind of person that God wants us to be, to think about and why we're important and we're especially important to Him. It's not about the adorning of the outward thing, of the arranging here. We read that this morning, the hidden person of the heart. That's what's important. It's the important person. That's what matters to God. That's what matters to us. It's not about the things of this world. We matter because we are made in the image of God. And that tells me, secondly, that God cares deeply about me. You know, that is something that is throughout Scripture. I don't know if you think of it in that sense. When you begin in Genesis, you know, God really cares about it. When Adam and Eve sinned, God really couldn't do this, but let's just assume for a moment the argument. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, God could have said, okay, I'm done with you. You know, I told you not to do it, and you did it anyway. I'm going to squash you like a bug, and I'm going to start all over again. Just, you know, what is wrong with you? And he could have, but he didn't. On the other hand, he could have let Adam and Eve said, okay, you made your bed, you just stay that way. I'm not going to do anything for you. Do you know what God did when he came and he was, and he understood, of course, what happened is that he didn't try to destroy man. Immediately what he did was save man. Why? Because he really, really, really cares about us. We are important because God deeply cares about us. God is constantly watching over us. He sees everything that goes on. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. That's not a negative. That's great because he sees me. He understands what I'm going through. You felt like, no doubt, in your life at times that, you know, nobody understands. They do not see what I'm going through. They don't feel my pain. They don't understand the things that are going on in my life. God does. Because he sees everything that we do. He understands what we're feeling. He's there. Why? Because he cares deeply for us. He understands our needs. And he has special care for his children. Especially for his children. You know, in 1 Peter, again in chapter 5, in verse 6 and 7, what he tries to remind us is that if we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due time, casting all your care upon him. Did you see what he said? For he cares for you. We live in a world that doesn't care about you. We live in a world that is governed by what can I get out of this from you. I'm not concerned about you. I'm not really concerned about your welfare. What I want is what I can get out of you. And when I have sucked all of the stuff that I can get out of you, I will discard you like a paper towel into the trash and care nothing for you. That's how the world treats us. God doesn't do that. God cares about us. If we cast our cares upon him, he says what? I care for you. Those are so important words. In a world that is given over to uncaring, and the attitude that people have is the fact that we can know that God looks down at us and says, you know, I care for you. I'm important to him. In Psalm 34 and in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. You ever feel like sometimes that, you know, people aren't listening? You may be in a dark room and you're just crying and wanting to know why. Well, God hears. Now, he's against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. But notice verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as has a contrite spirit. We're not alone because God deeply cares for us. In fact, more than just seeing, God is impacted by what happens to us. He knows what's going on in our life and he cares. We matter because he understands that we need that kind of care. Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 20, it makes him happy. When we do right, it makes him joyful when we do things that are right. Those who are perverse heart are an abomination of the Lord, and the blameless in their ways are his delight. What is the fact that the blameless in his, that's what he loves? Do you remember those times maybe when you were as a child and you thought, boy, this is going to really make mom and dad happy? And you did something and their face lit up and they were just so happy and you thought, man, I have just climbed Mount Everest. Such a great feeling. We matter to God, and he's happy when we are doing those things that are right. If you want to make the biggest smile in the universe happen, do something right, and God's smiling just as big as this whole universe. Because he cares for us. We matter to God. We're not unimportant in this world. We matter to him in every way. Now, on the other side, much like our parents, we need to understand that it grieves him when we do sin. Paul reminds us of this in the book of Ephesians in the fourth chapter and in verse 30 when he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God in whom you were sealed with the day of redemption." Imagine that. Think about that. What you do impacts God. What I do impacts what God thinks about, what he looks at. It's like there's no other person in the whole world but me, and it's a relationship that I have with God, and what the choices that I make, it impacts God. You matter because you matter to Him, and that's enough. If nobody else in this world cares, God cares. Isn't that? That's all that matters. Why? Because He made me in His image. I'm His. I'm special. I'm very special. We need to understand that God deeply cares about us. And not only that, God wants you to live in His house. You're talking about a house. You're talking about an invitation. You talk about something that is even beyond comprehension. We think about how that, you know, the opportunities that we have in this life and really matters. We have the God of this, of the Creator of this world. We have God Himself, the Father, the I Am, the Jehovah, the whole thing, you know. He says, "I want you to come live with me." Now, what that tells me is that, wow, I get to go live with God. And what that tells me is that I matter so much that He wants me to live with Him. Now, you know, generally we don't really want somebody to live with us. It doesn't matter to us. We kind of like people to have, you know, a relationship. And what God says is that I want you to come. I want you to live in my house. I want you to live with me. Jesus, when He was getting ready to go on the to the cross, the disciples unaware, of course, what was coming. And He's trying to give them comfort. He's trying to tell them that, okay, things are going to get tough. But He says, what I want you to do is I don't want your heart to be troubled. Why? Because if you believe in God, you believe in me. Our hearts don't need to be troubled. Why? Because Jesus is saying, I'm there. I care about you. And if you believe in me, you believe in the Father. And we care about you. That's one of the basic elements that what we need in life is for somebody to say that I matter to them. And I mean something to them. And I care about them. Jesus goes on to say something even more than that. He says that what I want you to do is I want you to come and live with me, because in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Wow! He's going to go prepare a place for me. Yeah, me. I get to be there with Him. Not only that, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. That means I matter to Him. How many people have a key to your house? You don't give your key just to anybody. You don't just say to anybody, hey, you want to come live with me? I mean, I wouldn't suggest you do that. It's kind of crazy. It'd be dangerous. God is saying, you can come live with me. And He says that we can come and dwell with Him. In chapter 14, verse 23, He goes on to say, if anyone loves me, listen to this, this is really cool. Can you say cool? Is that all right? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. We matter to God, and He said, what Jesus says is that if you love me and you love my Father, what we're going to do is we're going to get together and we're going to come and we're going to live in you. Why? Because you matter. Because you're important. Because you mean something to me. You're not unimportant. Chapter 15 and verse 10, He goes on to say that if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You see, we keep the commandments of God and we obey Him, and then when we do so, that He's going to come and abide with us. In chapter 17 and verse 20, He says, this is a prayer. This is, we talked about this, I think it was Tim Morris that talked about the prayer, I believe. I may be wrong about that. But think about what Jesus is praying. Now, He's right before the cross. He's got a lot of things on His mind. He's thinking about all the things that are going to go on with the crucifixion and the trials and all that. But do you know that in this prayer, that's got my name on it and your name on it. When he says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me. And I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be just, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. What God is saying is that I want you to come and to be in my glory. I want you to stand there. I mean, have we thought about what it's going to be like to be able to stand before God in glory and look at Him face to face and say, Father, I mean, give Him glory. And that we're going to be able to look at Him without dying, because you can't do that here. But we can stand in God's house and we can see Him and we can know that I matter to Him because I'm standing right here in His house. The glory of God. Because He's invited me to come and to live with Him. In the Revelation, Jesus made a promise. The Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. John says he saw a new heaven, a new earth. First heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them, and He will be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Why? Because you matter to me. That's why. Because you're made in my image. And because I want you to live with me. And when you come live with me, there's not going to be any more sorrow, no more pain, no more anything. You're going to live with me, and you're going to be in rejoicing of my presence, because that's what goes on in my house. In chapter 22 and verse 1, And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in, and the servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They don't need lamp nor light of sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And that's what He's promised us. But there's something more. Realize that we will be with Him because He wants us to be there. He wants me to be there. He wants us to live with Him. This says something about how important we are to Him. You matter because you matter to God. But last, but not least, God loves you. It's one of the most basic, powerful human needs. We come into the world needing to be loved. We have to have that. It is the dynamic that makes us who we are apart from animals. We have that desire from birth. And so often what challenges our life as we grow older is we fail to see that, or we fail to receive that. And people will do almost everything for love. And in some cases, they have done everything just for a simple expression of love. Now, guys have done all kind of dumb things down through the years to get some girl to love them. Girls will go against the convictions and commit fornication with some guy just because he says that he loves her. Well, Callie Rogers is an example about somebody who was trying to find love in all the wrong places and all the wrong ways. You see, we matter to God. If we find ourselves unloved, the place to begin with is God. He loves us. He has demonstrated His love. He has shown His love. He has expressed it in the most dramatic way, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What else could we ask? How else could we measure the love of God? How else could we even begin to grasp God's love when we think about the fact that we may feel like that we're unloved and that we're not important? God says, "You matter to me because I gave you my Son." John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You matter to God because God loved you enough to let His Son die for you. I mean, it was His sacrifice. One of the things that make it difficult to think about what God did and what Jesus did is to realize that He did that for me. He did it for me. Jesus died because He loved me and wanted to rescue me from my sins, and He did it because I matter to Him. And I should never forget what He did for me because I mattered that much to Him. And He did that because He wanted me to come live with His Father too. What an amazing truth that the Creator of the universe, God in heaven, loves me enough to do that for me. Let me tell you what that means. You don't have to buy people stuff to get them to love you. You don't have to buy the right clothes or get plastic surgery to get people to love you. You don't have to sell out your virtue and purity to find love. You've already done it from the one who matters most of all. It's from God, because He has said, "You're important because you're made in my image. And I care about you. And I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. You matter because you're important enough to be loved by the God of heaven." Ask yourself the question, what makes you matter? What gives you your worth in life? Your answer will come like Kelly Rogers, and you'll find misery. Or you can come from the one who gave His life and told His disciples in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "You come to me. You bring all of your troubles, you bring all of your heartaches, and you bring all of your challenges. If you will take my yoke upon you, and if you will learn from me, I'll give you rest." You know why? Because you matter to me. You're important to me. It doesn't matter what life has brought you. It doesn't matter how you look at things or where you view things. God says, "Come." You will find that He is gentle. You will find that He is lowly in heart. And what you will find is you will find rest for your souls, because His yoke is light, is easy, and His burden is light. You see, God matters, because He has shown you, you matter. And He has done all that just because He loves you. And so the invitation that we extend is simply the plea of God is to know that what you have been given in this life is a lie. What you've been given to God, from God, is only the truth. Consider these things. Think about how much you matter to God. Let's stand as we sing.